All right, quiz time. God is great, therefore, I do not need to be in control. God is glorious, therefore, I do not need to fear anyone. God is good, therefore, I don't need to look anywhere else. God is gracious, therefore, I do not have to prove myself. Now, we're gonna zero in on that a little bit today, and I want you to note that even though we don't need to prove ourselves, that does not mean we don't do anything. As children of God, we are going to see today that we are entrusted with the family business, so to speak. So we're going to look at some of the passages from 1 Peter that reminds us who we are and what results from that. Identity is a big thing. This series is called Peaceful Living in Stressful Times. We are doing a survey of 1 Peter. We're not covering the whole ball of wax in detail. We're surveying it. That's why we're reading the whole thing to you, because we're not covering every verse of 1 Peter. Today, we're going to zero in on that theme of who we are. There's a story. After finishing her psychiatry residency, a young doctor was working at a New York City hospital. She was friends with a doctor who was a few years ahead of her and who was pregnant with her second child. The older doctor said to her friend one day, "Do you know what I love most about being pregnant? It's the only time where I feel productive all the time. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm doing something." It struck the young MD that her friend based her self-regard so completely on productivity that she seemed relieved to finally find a task she could do incessantly. She reflected, for many of us, being productive and doing becomes an attempt at redemption. I gotta do. That is, through our work, we try to build our worth, our security, and our meaning. Many people are trying to get a sense of self through productivity and success, and ultimately that leads to, at best, burnout, at worst, despair, because we can never produce enough. Isn't it great that when Jesus called his disciples to him, and this is in Mark's gospel, I don't know if you remember the passage, but Jesus called the 12, and the very first thing, their first job was to do what? To be with him. That's all. He called the 12 so that they might, there's a purpose statement there, be with him. Having been with him and discovering who they were and who they are in him, not until then did he send them out. We are children of God, Peter reminds us, and we're going to look at that today. So, here's what the message is about today. We just sang that, which is really cool. All right, while we're getting that, at the heart of the gospel is the proclamation that you and I are given a new identity. When we stop our rebellion and receive the forgiveness offered to us by the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in the reading, but Peter circles back to that time and time again. He reminds us that what we do is founded upon first what God did for us. Because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, not something that is cheap, something that is very precious. At the moment we come to Christ, we become something that we were not before. Now, here's something that we need to engage our minds a little bit. When the Bible uses the term child of God or children of God, it is not speaking generically about the human race. It is speaking about those who have come into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. In one sense, yes, we are children of God by creation, but we become true children of God through salvation. We are born again. Children of God. This new identity, then, This new identity as God's children and God's people helps us to live in obedience to God, and frankly, it gives us peace as we live in this chaotic world. So here's what the message is about. Peter reminds his readers who they are and the expected results of their identity. Purpose today, to encourage us to see ourselves as God now sees us in Christ, and from this new identity to fulfill our purpose. Okay. We are now God's children. That is easily said. It's a profound statement. We are God's children. Here's what Peter says in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this passage starts with the word therefore, and every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, what do you need to do? Go back, see what it's there for, right? So in this case, Peter is referring to everything he had just said that we looked at last week about our future inheritance. We got a bright future ahead of us. I mean, a really bright future. We have been given promises that are incredible, that we can barely get our arms around right now. We have a tremendous future. And so because of that, and because of what we are now, Peter begins to start saying, here's what we're to do as a result of all of that. So since we have a salvation that is so great and promises that are totally unblushing, it should motivate us to the kind of living that is in keeping with who we are, and that is obedient children. Now, what do obedient children do? We're going to look at that in some detail. In verse 14, it says that we are to live as obedient children, so children obey their father. But there are a couple of things that Peter wants us to understand first before he starts talking about obedience. And the first thing is he says, I want you to live alertly. Prepare your minds, he says, for action. Literally, gird up your minds. The image is of someone who tucks the long tunic that they wore in those days up so that they can run and move freely. Soldiers had to do that. To gird your minds, engage your brains. We're living in a period of church history, I'm afraid, that can be classified, and not just church history, but I'd say culturally, as mindless. There's not a lot of deep thinking going on out there as we look around. I would even go so far as to say it's anti-intellectual. It's not anti-scientific, although sometimes it is. It's not anti-technological. It's not anti-educational. But unfortunately, it's anti-mind. There's a lot of sound bites that come through, and that's the way people think. And unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't go deeper. Peter says, I want you to engage your minds. Later on, as we're going to see in chapter 3, he says, I want your mind to be so sharp that you're able to make a defense for the hope that you have within you that people are going to see. Engage your brain. Think. Engage your mind for action. R.C. Sproul tells a story. He says, while teaching a seminary classroom, I would sometimes ask a student what he thought about a particular proposition. The student would sometimes respond, well, I feel that the statement is incorrect. I would stop him and say, I didn't ask you how you felt. I wasn't inquiring about your emotional response. I was asking you to think about it. And that's what Peter is telling us to do too. So he says, engage your mind for action. Be sober-minded. That's opposed to having a drunk mind, right? So sometimes our brains can get so full of stuff that it's like, they're on overload. Too much information. These two phrases together, and the idea is clear enough. Live alertly. Pay attention to what's happening. We do have a strategy here for outreach, and you hear it every week, and that is this. See where God is working. That's why Nathan holds up the signs. That's why we are looking around and looking to form relationships with people that we come into contact with that gets more than just on the surface. Engaging our minds. Being able to articulate our faith. There's a lot at stake in this life. Don't waste it daydreaming. Pay attention. Where is God working? Zero in on that. And maybe, just maybe, He's got a role for you to play where he's already working. Now, I got to tell you, that is a freeing thing, because that tells me I don't have to create this stuff. God is already at work. All I got to do is step into it. I just have to watch. Sometimes I think the job of a pastor is no more than this, just saying, look, did you see that over there? Look, did you see that there? That's God doing that. Let's step in to what's happening over there. So he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be fully seen at Christ's return. Have your eyes beyond something about more than just what you see here and now. It's something that Paul reminded his readers of all the time. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, while talking about the resurrection of Jesus, he said that we Christians, if we've hope about Jesus in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. There's more to us than just here and now. So Peter says, set your hope fully, perfectly, totally, completely on what? God's grace. God's grace that will be revealed, fully revealed, at the last time. In other words, Peter is saying, set your mind there. Let that give you confidence. When you mess up, let God's grace give you confidence. Get up and get on with it again. Don't waste time in self-pity. Don't waste time not seeing, not looking. Peter says, we ain't seen nothing yet. Set your mind on that. Let that be the motivating factor. Let God's grace free you to do what he's told you to do. Now, here's where Peter starts to deliver the goods. He says, as obedient children. Literally, the term is as children of obedience. Now, literally, that would mean that obedience is your parent. That's how that phrase is turned by Peter. Since it's clear in this context that God is our parent, the term is probably best understood as children who are marked by obedience. This is Peter's whole reasoning in the passage. Being children of obedience is your identity. It's my identity. It is who we are that cannot be taken away from us. It is more than just performing so I can feel good about myself. It is the stamp of God in my life, which, by the way, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, according to the Apostle Paul. And that is based on God's grace, not anything that you've done. So it frees us. We can focus on that, and we can move ahead. We don't have to prove ourselves, but we are engaged in what he's doing. So in light of the inheritance that Peter talked about earlier and the grace that we can set our hope on, what else would we want to be but obedient children? It's logical, is it not? It makes sense. We who have had so much, who have received so much, why would we want to be about anything else if we truly understood where we were and what God does for us? Now, there's a number of things Peter reminds us as children of obedience do. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't do the things you did before, because to continue that would be crazy. It's Paul saying, should we continue in sin that grace would ascend for saved by grace? Should we just go ahead and sin that way grace will seem to be great? What does Paul say? That's nonsense. Of course not. God forbid that should be the way we think. That's not how children of obedience think. We're not trying to do the least amount. Children of obedience care about what their father thinks. So he says, as one who called you is holy, you be holy. And then he quotes Leviticus 11:44. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. Now, holiness involves purity. It involves moral integrity. But the basic idea of holiness from Scripture, you guys have heard enough. What does it mean, basically, to be holy? Set apart. It means you were here in this pool of people, and God pulled you out and set you apart over here. Now, the reason God did that is not for you to look back at the place where you used to be and say, yeah, I'm over here now. Too bad for you. God set you apart so that he could use you to go, because you, by the way, had a human instrument who helped you be pulled apart from over here and get over here. Your job is now to re-engage. You're set apart. You're set apart not to be weird and strange. You're set apart to do something useful for holy purpose. That's the whole point, and that's where the chapter moves. In other words, stop messing around with lesser things and get on with the bigger things that your Father in heaven tells you to do. And then throughout the remainder of the chapter, Peter reminds his readers that they are accountable to God as their Father. Now, I have a great illustration of this. When I was 16, I got my driver's license. How many of you got your driver's license at 16? Most of you are my age or older. And one of the reasons you did that was because you didn't do it. It was social suicide, right? You go to school, and you didn't have your driver's license at 16. You may as well stay home. You know, there's a trend, kids not getting their driver's license until 18. Now, I did it because I didn't want to commit social suicide, but there was also another reason in my family that I got a driver's license. My dad wanted me to get a driver's license. Now, most dads aren't, not looking forward to that time when their sons get driver's license. My dad was, and the reason for that is because we had a family business that required me to drive. We did lawns all over Anaheim, Garden Grove, Buena Park. And my dad wanted me to get my driver's license so that he didn't have to drive me to do those lawns anymore, so that he could do lawns by himself in the morning, not have to, be troubled by an idiot kid who's 16, so that I could go out and then do them myself when I got home from school. Now, he gave me, and this is stuff I didn't appreciate fully at the time, he gave me the keys of the truck. And he had three of them. Our neighbors didn't like us that much. We had a lot of relationship repair to do because we were not the easiest people to live next door to. 11 kids with three gardening trucks, right? He gave me the keys to the truck, and he had the lawn equipment, and he said, go. Go. Mow lawns. That's my purpose for you. Now, I didn't appreciate this part of it when I was 16, but he was also saying to me, Mike, I trust you. I trust you with the keys to this 1962 Ford pickup that shimmied when you got over 40 miles an hour. It needed alignment. I think he purposely did not align that truck because we couldn't go much over 40 miles an hour on that thing. If we did, we'd be thrown from it. But he was saying, I trust you. To a 16-year-old kid, here's the keys, here's the truck, here's all the lawn equipment. And I knew that as his child, I was accountable to him. I knew it. Now, being an adult, I can look at a few other realities. My dad, I didn't spend one dime for any of that equipment. My dad also had to pay the insurance for that truck that he let me drive because I was a teenage boy. And by the way, he had seven others just like me, only taller. Now, those of you who had teenage boys, what happens when you allow a teenage boy to drive your car and insurance? Yeah. I didn't have to pay for that. He paid for that. I didn't have to pay for my insurance till I got my own car. And he paid me to do this. He didn't just say, this is what you have to do to live under my roof. He may have wanted to say that, but he actually paid me. I had a job as a 16-year-old kid and beyond. I had spending money. I had a degree of freedom with that. We had others who worked in our lawn business too, but only one of them, I would say, or a couple of them, really did the work as a son would do. In other words, there were lots of problems. We would get lots of calls at night. Hey, so-and-so didn't show up. Or, hey, so-and-so showed up, but we wished he hadn't. In fact, I will pay you to have him not come next week. Weren't part of the family. Do you see, we are God's children. We have that relationship with him, and he calls us to obey him. All right. We have a beautiful passage from Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. So let me say it this way. What I'm suggesting is that our identity as children of God is what will keep us living at peace in a very stressful world. We know who we are and who we belong to. There's a caveat, and that is that being a child of obedience is part of that identity as children. We are children of obedience, not children of rebellion. If you decide to be a child of rebellion, you will have more stress than you can ever handle. Children of obedience. Second point, we are God's people. So we're children, but we're also God's people. We're chosen, we're royal, and we're holy. Here's the verse, chapter 2, verse 9. We're jumping up. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We together are a priesthood of believers. Peter draws from the Old Testament freely with these images that he gives to the people he is writing to. As Israel, we are a chosen race. So too, now our believers in Christ, we're a chosen race. Our salvation is a result of God's choice and his grace. He's chosen us. We're a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? What did a priest do in the Old Testament? Stood in for the people to God, right? A mediator for the people to God. Jesus is the king, and you and I are related to him. Priests represent people, God to people. And this is what the whole nation of Israel was supposed to do, and that is what you and I are supposed to do. A holy nation, that is, God has set us apart. He took us from here and set us apart, but not as individuals, although he certainly did that, but we're part of something bigger, this thing called the church. That Paul said was a mystery in other times, but now it's been revealed. What was the mystery of the church? That God has chosen, has put Jews and Gentiles, in other words, multi-ethnic, a very diversified group of people to represent him in this world, a holy nation. People for his own possession. Just as Israel was God's, so are you, so is the church. You and your deepest identity are a child of God, and as such, you are now part of the people of God. You're not an orphan. You're part of a family. Well, let's stop for a second because we just said more than our minds can possibly grasp, and especially our emotions. Because these phrases, if you've been in church a while, just the you hear them so often that they begin to lose their brilliance. Jesus has called us into relationship with him, a family. Relationship with God. He told us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. You're a child of God characterized by obedience, and that identity cannot be taken away from you. And if you are seeking meaning in anything else, it will disappoint you. But if you understand who you are, then everything you do will make sense. And you won't be doing for the purpose of winning approval of everybody else. There's something incredibly freeing about that, even in the church. You are part of the people of God. You've been chosen by Him because He knew you, and you are a royal priesthood representing God to this world. You are part of a holy nation. To be holy again, being set apart. Can Peter say it any clearer? Why do we forget this and get so stressed out about the way things are going on around us? None of this should be a surprise that we're going through. We know the course of the world. We know it. God has told us very clearly. It's not a pretty picture. We're living it. And it's almost like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? You can't lose. Do we recognize that? We can't lose. Even death can't kill us. Why are we there was a George Carlin, who had some good deals. He used to do a thing called the Hippy Dippy Weatherman. This was very early in his career when he wore a tie and didn't have a beard. But he did this thing called Hippy Dippy Weatherman. Hippy Dippy Weatherman saying, hey, we got a cold front coming on. Looks like you're going to get some rain in the forecast. And by the way, our radars also picked up some Soviet ICBMs. That stands for intercontinental ballistic missiles. For those of you who remember those times when we were worried about that sort of thing. We also found some ICBMs, so I wouldn't sweat the rain. Okay, do you get it? We are children of God, destined for everything that Jesus has for us. Don't sweat the COVID and everybody going crazy over it. Don't sweat the decisions being made in Washington that you disagree with. Don't sweat the stuff that's coming down in the state. Be involved, be a good citizen. But for crying out loud, we got bigger things to handle than that. Right? We are doing lawns for Jesus. We are in the family business. We are people of God, and that's the final point. We are proclaimers of God's worth in this world. So we're called out in order to do what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To proclaim means to advertise, to speak out. Nathan mentioned it a couple times here. We form relationships with people. We do good in the community so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. While we do those things, we also articulate what it means. We don't just do the good works. We tell people what it means. As we enter into relationship with them, here's what it means. Peter will say something about that in chapter 3, and we'll get to that next week. But we proclaim, we advertise, we speak up. What do we speak up? The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Whenever you do things that people look at and say, wow, I wouldn't do that. You are proclaiming the excellencies. Whenever we behave as a group of people truly loving for one another, and we do it in front of people so that the world sees it, we are proclaiming the excellencies. We are pushing back at our culture, saying we don't have to live like that. We can live like this. In the beauty of the relationships that God has called us to. The excellencies. God has a better way. A better way for us to live. Paul considered himself Christ's ambassador. What does an ambassador do? Class, we send them all over the world. What do? They represent the country that sent them. So if you're a U.S. ambassador to Great Britain, you advocate or you tell Great Britain, here's the policy of the United States. You do not speak for yourself. You speak for your government. That's what an ambassador does. He said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I am speaking for Jesus to this culture, to my world. I am telling them what Jesus thinks, not necessarily what I may think all the time. Now, there's a big difference. Sometimes what I think and Jesus thinks are two different things, and I need to make sure I'm saying what Jesus thinks, not just what I think. Paul wanted to be faithful in this enterprise. He said, help me to be bold and speak it out as I ought to. Peter adds that we speak forth the excellencies of God, who did what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But there is a problem, and what's that? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, not everybody celebrates light. But that's our job. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We now represent the light of God in this world. Now let me ask you a question. Do you go about your life with the consciousness that you are a child of God and you are part of the people of God, called to the family business, or do you figure you're a free agent and can go to the highest bidder? If we understand the New Testament, if we understand Peter here, he is saying to us, you're a child. You're secure in that relationship. You're part of the people of God. That means you do have a responsibility. And why would you want to do anything else? Why? It makes no sense that you would want to take this great gift that you've been given and act as if you're on your own. Act as if you have no relationship with other believers and you have no relationship with your Father in heaven. That makes no sense. Peter reminds his readers, you were bought with a price, and not something that was cheap like silver and gold. The precious blood of Jesus your Lord. He reminds us that that's who we are. We are his children, purchased by him. Remember my job. I was my father's son, but it was my father's business. And so every time I talked to a customer, now this is something as a 16-year-old kid I had to learn a little bit, because there were some customers I just frankly didn't like. They would come out every week and want me to do just one more thing, right? I had to get it through my head until I started doing this for myself that I was representing my dad to these people, not myself. Therefore, I would want to make sure that everything I did made my dad look good. Quite a concept for a 16-year-old kid. As Christ followers, growing churches is not something we need to worry about. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. Let's let Jesus do that. Rather, our focus is on missionaries who participate in what God is doing. We are ambassadors. A writer named David Bosch says that it is not like a church has a mission, but does God's mission have a church? It means having a renewed theological vision. That means understanding who God is as a missionary who came to the world, sent his son to the world that he loved, even though the world didn't love him. And we serve as a sign. What does that mean? It's a sign. Our existence, our very existence, points to the world that there's a God. It's a sign. And a servant, that's our posture to the world. We're not here to condemn the world, because Jesus wasn't here to condemn the world at that point. He's going to judge the world, of course. But we are a servant to the world. And our relationships together give the world a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Last night was a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Today, as we're together, is a foretaste of what heaven will be like when we're all there together. God has given us productive work to do, but our identity is as children and as people. Here's the next steps. A challenge, first of all. Begin every day this week by reminding yourself that you are a child of God, one of His people, and His representative to your world. That's your identity. You're a child, you're part of a bigger group, and you're sent as a representative. And then a question. Where specifically, as His child, does God want you to represent Him this week? How will that fact alter your attitude and your conduct? What's your role in the family business this week? Every morning when you wake up, ask that. As the band comes up, let's pray. Father, we are so busy seeking to prove ourselves by what we do and forgetting that You have already accepted us into Your family. And now, Your mark, your stamp, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And You recognize us as Your obedient children. And we are Your people, pushing back at the way the world is going. Not hating the world, but loving the world because we represent You. Loving the people in the world. Mourning that so many people are blind and lost and in darkness. And so, Father, help us to truly be secure in our identity as Your children. Understand we belong to You as Your people because You bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. And then that we have something to do. We have something to do that makes this life incredibly meaningful. Bigger than us. Bigger than any one of us can do. To speak of the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.